let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and it's my pleasure and privilege to always be with you here on Wednesday afternoons. And I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you so much for all that you do for us here at InHisSign.com. And you'll have an opportunity to help us out even more in the coming weeks. We're getting ready for our annual golf outing, our biggest fundraiser of the year. And this year it's being held on Monday, April the 26th at Old York Road Country Club in Springhouse, Pennsylvania. If anybody's interested in golfing or would like to sponsor the tournament, please give Maureen a call here at In His Sign, the number 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. If you don't golf or unable to attend, you can still support the event by providing gift cards or other items for our gift baskets that will be part of the silent auction. Also, you're more than welcome to come and join us just for dinner in the silent auction if you're not a golfer. If you happen to golf, it's always a great day. We begin at 10 o'clock on that Monday with registration. There'll be a buffet lunch from 11 to noon, a 12 o'clock shotgun start. And it's a scramble format, so you don't have to be the greatest of golfers. And we'll play golf, wrap up around 5, cocktail hour till 6, and then dinner. It's always a fantastic event somehow or other. Kathleen always manages to get great weather. And one of the highlights of the day for me is always to see the number of priests that are able to get out of the rectories and come out and join us. So all the information can be found on a flyer that's at the bottom of our homepage on our website at inhissign.com. And again, if you have any questions, call Maureen here at 610-527-2906. And now for our guest. I'm blessed today to have our guest actually in the studio, a rare occasion. His name is Matthew Archbold, and he's an award-winning journalist who writes for the National Catholic Register and the Catholic Digest. He's married and a father of 5 children and resides in nearby Eagleville, Pennsylvania. Welcome to the show, Matt. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you so much for having me. I always know I'm on Catholic radio as opposed to secular radio because when they say 5 kids, you know, in secular radio, that's a shock. They're like, oh, boy.
Nah, it's great to have you. And what it doesn't mention in the bio that's on the book we're going to talk about is you also have a website where you blog at creativeminorityreport.com. So you want to check that out. So folks that listen to this show know week in and week out we'll have various guests, and a lot of them are authors, and I tend to not always have an opportunity to read the books. But in this case, when I got the book and read the cover and saw what it was about, I read it cover to cover, and it was great. I mean, twists and turns and says so much about what's going on in our world today, both political, the culture, and so some of the things I wasn't surprised by, but there were some twists and turns in there that were really good. So the name of the book is American Antigone.
Antigone.
Antigone. There you go. So you can tell I'm not I never majored in Greek plays or anything. And I only learned today in getting ready for the show that Antigone was originally written by Sophocles.
Yes.
Way back when. And so maybe you can tell us a little bit about how that played into the story that we're going to talk about today.
Yeah, Antigone was written by Sophocles thousands of years ago, and it was actually the follow-up to the Oedipus trilogy. So it was like the blockbuster sequel, I guess. It was a precursor to Marvel, I guess. But Antigone was a princess, and the king announced that her two brothers, their bodies should not be buried. And she decided that she was going to follow God's law rather than man's law and have a ceremony and bury the bodies of her brothers. And that, of course, because it's a Greek tragedy, pretty much everybody dies after that. I'm informed by a little more a Christian intent. So there's a mercy and there's conversions. And so this story, essentially, it had its origin in something that happened here in Philadelphia with the Kermit Gosnell trial. Now, I think there were 113 victims. I might be wrong on the number, but it was terrible.
A lot.
Yeah. And Archbishop Chaput at the time, as well as Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life, had requested after the trial that they would take the remains and honor them, have a funeral mass, and bury them. Well, in an interesting thing that had never happened before. Normally, if you're going to honor the remains, the city just gives it to you. You know, they don't want to have to do it. They refused.
Mm.
And this went on for a long time. And they urged for 2 years. Archbishop Chaput was urging them, please, deliver, you know, let us honor the remains. And eventually, the city said, well, we actually buried them. Unmarked grave. And got rid of them. And at the time, I thought to myself, why would they do that? What's at the heart of that decision? What were they afraid of? And it really does come down to the fact that Archbishop Chaput and Father Frank Pavone were going to treat them as human beings.
Right.
And that's what the city couldn't have. That's what the city didn't want any part of. And that's an amazing thought. They buried them anonymously on a hill. And then when a number of Catholics and Christians found out, they went and they had a ceremony there. When the Inquirer covered this, the headline was, Bug Swarm Ceremony. The bugs got higher billing than the unborn still. And that just tells you what we're dealing with. And that really, when you look at it, that really is at the heart of so many of the battles that we're facing in our culture today. You know, is every life sacred? Is every life a miracle? Yes. The Christian has to say, yes, it is. And if once you believe that, that changes everything.
Amen.
And that is the battle we're facing.
No, it is. And the language and how they manipulate the language or try to control the language in order to control how we think about those things. Because I forget who I was talking to, just heard her recently. It's like if you see a pregnant woman and you know she's pregnant, like you don't want to guess whether or not she's pregnant.
You want to be real careful.
But if you know she's pregnant, you would never walk up to her and say, how's your fetus? You would always say, how's your baby?
Right.
And yet when it comes to this whole abortion topic, you know, God forbid that you mention baby. And so, again, our guest is Matthew Archbold, and we're talking about the book American Antigone. And you want to get your hands on a copy of this book. It is really good. And I just met Matt today, so I don't get anything out of it. just a happy customer. And especially as, you know, somebody that's in this business, try to keep on top of what's going on in the culture. trying to keep an eye on what's going on politically, and you incorporate all that into this book. And so it's always tough when we have authors on, because you want to wet people's whistle, but you don't want to tell them the whole story. We want them to go out and buy the book.
Right. It's funny, because when you wrote me that you read it, which is super nice of you, thank you so much for doing that. It really does make the radio so much better, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
But when you wrote back, you just said, I read it, and you didn't really go into it. I didn't know what I was coming into.
Yeah. Nah, sorry.
No, but essentially, one of the main stories of it sort of mirrors my own, in that I was a journalist, and I worked pretty much at many papers around here. News of Delaware County, Bucks County Courier-Times, the Philadelphia Inquirer. I mean, I really bounced around. TV Guide, even. I don't think that's still made. Do they even make that anymore?
I think they do, because I just heard somebody talking about it the other day.
Right. Yeah. Well, but the story, one of the stories is the journalist who follows this story of Anne in my book of American Antigone. She essentially tries to honor her unborn brother who was aborted with a funeral mass. And a journalist clues into this story, and then he follows it, and then we watch to see if it has any impact on him. And that story kind of mirrors my own, because I went to St. Joe's University right here, and I came out. My faith was okay, but it didn't really apply to my life. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I had it in my head, like, yeah, I'm a Catholic-ish.
Yeah.
But it didn't really apply to my life. And, you know, I would do things as a reporter that I couldn't even dream that I did. But, you know, you're knocking on people's doors when someone died, and, you know, you're just going there for the story, you know? And it's just, you know, I look back on that in horror at myself. But I know that's part of myself, that I am willing to do things, and I need to be saved. And, you know, so the main character, I guess, who we follow for the most part, is the journalist who's starting to wake up. So that was very close to home for me.
Yeah, now as you relate that story, I can see it, because he's, you know, hiding out in the middle of the night and happens to be seen. And when he ends up where he ends up, I didn't know if he was going to get caught. And just the fact that he stayed where he did for that amount of time. No eating, you know, nothing to drink, but paying attention. And it's a neat plot story, because that's one of the beauties of life for me, is conversion stories. Mm-hmm. Because I was away from the faith for a number of years when I went off and did my thing with alcohol and what have you, and then made my way back to the faith.
I'm with you on that one.
Yeah. And when we come back, it's because we've gotten, at least in my own case, you get to such a dark spot that my only way out was through a relationship with God. And then once you get it and you realize how powerful it is, you want to share it with others. And that's what you've done, I think, with this book. And so a lot of the shows that we'll have here will end up dealing with this topic of abortion. And it's such a hot topic, and like you said, it's such a fundamental topic, because the priest that I'm on in the prior hour with, Father McKay, who's a real good friend, I've been hanging out with him for 13 years, he always says that if we don't get that one right, we'll never get anything right. And the idea like Black Lives Matter and everybody's life matters and all these other things, if we don't believe that a baby in the uterus that life matters, how do we tell anybody that any life matters? You know, if you're able to kill something in the probably what should be the most sacred spot on the planet, if that's okay, how can anything else not be okay?
Yeah, it really is an amazing thought. And the when I was briefly involved in politics for a while, I was on a couple of congressional campaigns, and I remember talking to people and them saying, you know, as long as, you know, the person moderates on that important issue, you know, then as long as it's good enough that you separate yourself from the other side, you know, that's good enough. But then I remember talking to a priest about that, and he just said, if that candidate is not with me on that issue, is not willing to fight for that issue, they're not really with me on anything.
Right.
And that there is truth to that, and it's absolute. If you're not willing, I mean, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, you know, life, it comes before all. If you're not willing to fight for life, you're not willing to fight for anything. And, you know, was it Chesterton that said that? If you're not willing to stand up, you're going to fall for anything.
Anything, right.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, well, yep. And so it is. It is fundamental. And I get hope from going to the March for Life every year, the number of young people that are there. And, you know, they say that the tide's turning. And then, you know, we turn around in the last week, I think it was just yesterday or the day before, I see that now the evangelicals are all upset with President Biden because he said that he wouldn't fund abortions. And it's like the first thing he's doing is funding abortion. And so for a long time it was a Catholic thing, this pro-life movement. And now we see the evangelicals and others that really see the primacy of this issue.
It's really interesting because when I first started blogging at Creative Minority Report, and I mean that's probably like 12, 13 years ago, and there was a real hard line between Catholic and Christian. I mean, never did the two meet at all. Mm-hmm. And but because increasingly people are really starting to understand that the issues that we're dealing with, we're on the same side on this. And we're all in big trouble here. And we better link arms or else we're all going to sink. And in the last few years, I've noticed that a number of Christian websites, a number of Christian radio stations and podcasts are reaching out to me, and as they say, even though I'm a Catholic.
Yeah.
But they're willing to talk, and because they realize that the issues that we share are greater than what separates us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So where's the best spot for people to pick up your book?
Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com. There's a website, AmericanAntigone.com. You can go there, any of those places.
And I saw on Creative Minority Report you also have a link there for your books as well.
Yes.
Yep. Yeah. How about the local St. Jude carrying it for you here locally in Philadelphia?
No, I don't think they are actually yet.
No.
I should probably get on that.
Yeah,
you're right about that one.
Yeah, I'll have to talk to my buddies over
all
there.
Right.
Yeah. They carry a couple things. It's Matt Talbot medals and statues for us. So
need you to go to battle for me.
Yeah, there you go. but yeah, in all honesty, especially those that I know, a lot of our listeners are involved in the pro-life movement. And this is a book that I think not only will reinforce your pro-life beliefs and your desire to do something, if you give it to somebody else to read. And it's a real readable book that may stir them to action as well.
One of the things I wanted to really focus on was I had to love each character. And I really tried to be fair to everyone. And one of the things I really wanted to do was every character had a moment where grace was offered to them. Some of them reject it.
Mm.
Some of them turn their back. Some of them are actually confused by it. They don't know. But you see at the end, maybe they're questioning. But they're not willing to make the jump. But they don't know what they just saw. And so that was one thing I really wanted to do. Everyone has an opportunity to be forgiven for anything they've done. And that's a huge part of it for me, because grace is available to everyone. And, you know, sometimes with these issues, we can sometimes come off as dogmatic. And I'm all life, you know what
mm-hmm.
I mean? But we have to remember that people make mistakes, and forgiveness is there for all. We've all done terrible things in our lives.
Yeah.
And we've all had to throw ourselves in front of Christ. And hopefully, when we pick ourselves up, we're an example to someone else.
Yeah. No, hate the sinner, love the, or hate the sin, love the sinner. And it is so true, but I think especially those of us that maybe come off as a little bit too religious or too dogmatic, you know, we have to, and I took years for me to learn, is to meet people where they are. Because they, even though you have the best of intentions, you know, we can, if we try to hit them over the head with the message that we're trying to give them, that's usually going to be rejected, much like the grace of God is rejected. And I get to see it all the time now, the grace of God that is being offered to people. And like you say, especially in these days, so many people reject it. And but it's there for the taking. God offers it, you know, all the time, and then we can choose whether or not to accept or reject it. And what a blessing it is to see, you know, somebody that actually accepts it and is willing to get on the path. It's really a gift to be able to witness it.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons I've taken to writing these books, and is that I want to be able to try to be a part of showing that art does not belong to the secular, you know, and I think we've kind of gotten pushed out of the whole art community, and I want to be able to share Christian Catholic stories. I want to share stories that love life, that love humans, you know, and it doesn't have to always be something that's about abortion, you know, it can be something you read that you can tell that it's grace-filled. It's touched by the information that God loves us all. And that's what we need, more literature like that. We need more songs. We need more art like that. Yeah. Because the world needs to hear it. It is the good news. And it is good, and it is news.
Amen. And it's real life. I mean, so what you've written about here and we need to read about, I think, is, this could almost be somebody's story. I had another author on a couple of weeks ago, and the book he wrote, even though it was fiction, a lot of it's based in truth. And this may not be, you know, one individual's truth, whether it was Anne Prince or Susan Doyle or any of the other characters. But I'm sure that there's real life experience that goes into this. And that's what I think, at least when I read these books, that's what has me turning the pages. You know, what's going to happen next? Are they going to answer the call? Are they going to, you know, what's Father Quinn actually going to do?
Right.
You know, and how's he going to be impacted by all this? And so to be able to get that especially in a book that is so spiritually filled is cool. And
yeah.
Like, I don't know if there's a genre for this now, or hopefully there will be.
Right,
but it's solid in the spirituality that comes through it.
Yeah, Judy Brown of the American Life League, she read it and she gave it a great review in her magazine. But she asked me at one point, like, "What genre is this?" And I said, "I have no idea. It's just it's its own thing." You know?
Yeah, yeah.
I hope it's a gripping story, and that moves you. I will say the best review I've gotten, you know, Judy Brown's was really good, but my eighth grade daughter read it, and she's like, "Dad, you actually are a really good writer."
That is the highest compliment. The fact that our kids actually take interest in some of the things that we do, and then to give you a positive review is pretty cool. And you never know when they're going to do it, right?
Oh, no.
You know?
No.
And so to get that kind of compliment is awesome. I don't know if we said it on the air or maybe before we got started, but this is Bridget, right?
Your yes,
eighth
that's
grader,
right, yeah.
Who my wife happens to know because my wife works at Holy Rosary and gets to see her there. So it's...
Well, I know your wife quite well because... Bridget's constantly forgetting things that I have to bring in and I have to give to your wife.
Yeah, there you go. It's probably, it's funny, of all the things she's done it doesn't now at Holy Rosary. She did it at St. Luke's before that. And that's probably the number one thing that she does is calling people. You look at her phone with all the contacts, and it's like, who are all these people? And it's like, well, it's all the parents because they're texting back and forth because right. somebody forgot something, somebody needs something. She'll be texting them to come get them, taking pictures of their skin knees, you know, right. saying it's really not that bad, but maybe you should come. But no, when people are paying attention to the things that we do and then compliment us, it's awesome. You know, it just reinforces that we're doing the right thing.
Right.
You know, and I think you absolutely did the right thing.
Well, thank you very much for that. Yeah. I really do appreciate it. And I think us telling our stories is hugely important. And, you know, when I hear, like you were talking in the last hour, you know, stories of saints and conversion stories, I love them because they're stories. Look, every time Jesus wanted to really teach us something, he told a story. Mm-hmm. You know, we're hardwired to hear and learn through story. And that's something that I think we should, you know, hey, if we're going to follow Jesus, we should, you know, let's go all the way.
Yeah. No, and especially in today's world, because today it's everything's, you know, one or two lines. It's, you know, get your attention, try to get you what they want you to believe, give you the, you know, that one liner.
Right.
And I find myself guilty of that sometimes where, whether it's on Twitter or some other social media, you know, all you do is look at the headline and you think you know everything behind that.
100%.
Right. Yeah. And it's sometimes it's the furthest thing from the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the ADHD is definitely touching us all now in the land of social media. You know, we are all very quick to assume.
Yep. Yep. And I saw, again, getting ready for the show, you've just written about that. Today, I think, you published it on Creative
Minority Report. Yeah.
About the whole social media.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
It takes me a second to remember.
No. Well, and I think that's the beauty of it. And you know, I read a couple of the reviews of the book on Amazon, and people that follow you on you can tell they follow you, they just call it CMR.
CMR.
That how happy they were that you'd written a book and that they follow your writing. So, I see Joe's back. We're just about at the bottom of the hour, Matt. So how about if we take a short break, and
great.
Then we come back, we'll talk about all things Archbold.
All right.
This is Pat Lally. I have been a faithful listener of In His Sign for almost 9 years. So it is with much gratitude and appreciation in my heart that I reflect on how my life has been blessed through this beautiful anointed ministry. I personally have been the recipient of many answered prayers and healings, not only for myself, but also family and friends. You have been called, Kathleen, to speak all over the world. And wherever God sends you, the Holy Spirit uses you in amazing ways to touch the hearts and lives of God's hurting people through your extraordinary gift of healing. God bless you, Kathleen.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, your host, Ken Johnston. And I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thanks so much for whatever part of the 2 hours you've given up today to be with me and In His Sign Radio. Reminder, we are here Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. over WTMR at 800 a.m. and our website at inhissign.com. And we're only able to do it because of your generosity. None of us here take a salary except for Maureen, and it's minimal. And the rest of the staff is all volunteers. And so we love doing this, and we can only continue to do it because of your support. So, again, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mentioned when we got started today that I'm joined by my guest in studio, a rare occurrence. Every once in a while, somebody will wander in, and I'm privileged to have Matt Archbold here with us. And we've been talking about his book, American Antigone, available at Amazon and Barnes & Noble. I'll make a call. We'll get this into St. Jude this week and put it on their shelves, as well as most of our audience is in the tri-state area, and they should be familiar anyway with the St. Jude shop. So we've been talking about the book and what it was focused on, and I hope our listeners will rush out and get a copy. You don't even have to rush out. You can just go to your computer and order it right now. And a lot of lessons to be learned. And I would probably never admit it to my wife, but the scene at the very end of the book, and I won't give it away. You're going to have to buy the book to get it. Literally had me crying. And the reason being is I've known enough women, and because of the circles I travel in, and men that are post-abortive, that have abortions in their past. And, you know, it's just a scourge. And when you go, they don't tell you the impact that it's going to have on the rest of your life. You usually get the idea that this is a pretty quick solution to a problem that you're experiencing at the time. And like I said, they don't tell you that it's something that's going to affect you for the rest of your life. So the 12-step program that I'm involved in, and the number of people that are involved in that have abortions in their past. And a lot of times we hear about the women will share about it. But more and more starting to hear about the men that are involved. And it's because I think a lot of times, and I did this when I gave a talk at to the juniors at Bishop McDevitt. I started the talk by asking, and they thought I was nuts. And they had no idea who I was. The teacher introduced me, and I started out by saying, all right, it was a co-ed class. How many of the girls that are here can't wait to grow up and have an abortion? And they looked at me like I was crazy, understandably so. And I said, come on, how many of you can't wait to, you know, grow up and have an abortion? And I said to the guys, how about you? How many of you can't wait to grow up and get married and then get divorced? And they looked at me like I was nuts. And yet we've aborted 60 million children, and half our marriages end up in divorce. Why is that? And nobody sets out to do these things. This is not something that is a goal in anybody's life, and yet it's become such commonplace.
That's fascinating. An amazing way to look at it.
Yeah. And what I said to them, and it was funny because we talked a little bit before the show and just at the break, so you're getting an idea where I come from. And what happens is we make a string of decisions in life that we end up in a place that we never thought we'd end up. And I was trying to tell these kids that you can make a couple of bad decisions and recover from them. It's when you make a you know, a string of bad decisions and some really bad decisions that it's really, really hard to recover from. And I think a quote-unquote unwanted pregnancy is one of them. And I don't think it's so much that it's unwanted. It's just it happens at a time that you don't think it's convenient. And I think so many times the women that I've met were, you know, they were told that that they had to have this. This had to happen in their life. That they that you know if they carry the baby to term, that he'll abandon them. He's not going to be around. You'll have parents that are maybe the same way. You know, listen, you got to do something about this. And whether it's because they're going to be embarrassed or they don't feel it's the right time. So there can often be, I think, a lot of pressure on women that are in that situation. And like I said, I get to see the long-term effects of it now and how many people today, you know, I'm sure there's women that have had more than one, but there's probably 50 million people walking around just in the United States that have this in their past. And it affects, whether you want to admit it or not, it affects how you live your life.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, it has to. And you're so right about it. It's not one bad decision. You don't get there with one bad decision. It's a lot of little turns that all, you can logically go through it and say, oh, this was the reason I made that one. This was the reason I made that one. This was the reason I did that. But if the reason for your choice is not Christ, you're going wayward. You're going off the map. And that, I mean, that helps me stay on target. And, you know, and one of the things that we really have to do is acknowledge the fact that it is so prevalent. The number of children that have been killed in the womb, that's equal to the number of women who have suffered a heartbreak over this, you know, and, you know, whether they even know it or not, it's hurt them, and they need to be ministered to very badly, and, you know, a lot of times there's going to be walls, and with the men, too, and, you know, there's going to be a lot of walls before they're willing to accept it, but they're worth it. They're souls. God loves them.
Oh, absolutely.
We have to do it.
Yeah, and so, you know, one of the greatest rewards I get is to be able to help somebody that might be struggling with alcohol or drugs. Father McKay, that was on with me in the previous hour, he's done a number of Rachel's Vineyard retreats now. And the joy he gets out of being able to minister to women and men. And I think a lot of guys don't know that Rachel's Vineyard is actually open to them as well, because they, you know, they've suffered the trauma. As well as the women, and when I've talked to the folks that run it, they really want men there, because I think it helps the women heal, because they realize that, you know, that a man's willing to admit his role in what took place, and that they're not the only ones that have been hurt by this, but for someone to have gone through that and then be able to, like we were talking about the grace of God earlier, to be able to experience that grace of God and to realize that even though what they have done may have been horrific, they're still worthy of God's grace and forgiveness.
I have a buddy of mine, Jason Jones. You ever hear of him?
I haven't.
He's involved in the movie to movement program, which is his own making. But when he was a young man, his child was aborted. And he has sworn that he will do everything he can to end abortion. He was involved with the movie Bella.
Okay.
Remember that movie?
Sure.
And then there was a documentary with an NFL player, I think Watson was his name. That was him.
Okay.
Who really did that. And, you know, that hurt, that heartbreak, he's turned it around. And he's now made himself into an instrument of God trying to show the world that abortion is not the answer,
right,
and that loving is the answer. It really is. You know, that's the choice we're presented.
Right.
You know, are we going to love this child? And love is never easy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just isn't. And love is, you know, there's only, C.S. Lewis said, there's only one place where you are free from all the pain of love. And that's called hell. Yeah. And that's what you do when you reject love and you say, no, it's not convenient right now. It's not a good time for me. Really, you're building the walls of hell. Yeah. And you're living in it. And God is going to knock, and to use another C.S. Lewis quote, the gates of hell are locked from the inside.
Right.
And I think, you know, we have to continue knocking and not be abusive, but persuasive and loving. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to reflect God's love.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And you know, like you say, love is not easy. Anybody that's married, anybody that's in any kind of relationship where you love somebody, it's something. Even the relationship with God.
Well, my wife is listening, so it's very easy to love her. But
yeah. But yeah. But it's not that we don't love them. It's our own selfishness. At least in my own case, it's my own selfishness that gets me in trouble from time to time. And where I was going, love is work. I mean, if we really love someone, that it takes effort. Any relationship takes effort. And in this culture we live in today, where it's grab what we can, go for the gusto. My father's line used to be, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." he said that when he was working. Now that he's retired, he's given up that philosophy. But it is. It's such a culture of taking, and to come to find out that the Saint Francis prayer, it's in giving that we receive. It's in doing for others that brings the most joy in life.
And I always say that having a wife and children in so many ways was responsible for truly saving me. Mm. And waking me up to what real love is. I mean, I was very, very closed off. I was very professionally driven. That's where I got my energy from. I was going to dominate the world. And it's really funny. I remember dating my wife, and she was saying, I would be happy just, small house, loving you, kids. And I said, no, I have to be at a major newspaper or magazine and really dominating in order to be happy. Mm. That's my recipe for happiness. And then I looked away and I looked up, and she had tears in her eyes. And how stupid I was. I didn't even know that I had made her cry by saying that, yeah, you and any kids we'd have aren't enough for me. Now, oddly enough, just a few years later, we started having kids, and I was at the Inquirer at that point, and I was dropping my daughter off at daycare, and she cried, and that was it. I knew. Hmm. And I still took her that day, but I knew, I can't do this. I can't just drop my child off. So I ended up giving up my career, and I thought, at that point, I'm giving up my dream of writing. And then I started taking care of my kids. And now the interesting thing is, I started writing about raising 5 kids. Hmm. And then that's what got picked up. Isn't that so funny?
Yeah.
You know, the National Catholic Register wanted me, the Catholic Digest. Then they asked me to start writing for them. And it was because I took my hands off the steering wheel and just said, yeah, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what God wants of me. And I got to the place that I thought that's what I wanted. And I got to a much better place than I ever even dreamed of.
Yeah.
And I couldn't even imagine it.
No, and watch people in life today, and even when they find God, they still are looking for the plaque on the wall, or the corner office, whatever phrase you want to use for those goals in life that are other than God. And people literally killing themselves to get there, and even if they do achieve it, how many times do we hear how empty it is? And to work for God, to do what God is calling you to do, is is a gift, and it's another one that takes work, because we may think we know what God wants, and we need to spend time in prayer. We need to think about it, discern about it, and try to figure out what, you know, where God is trying to direct us. And I fought it. I've had Father McKay after me for a number of years now. Hey, Ken, if you trusted God, you know, you quit that full-time job and come work with me full-time.
Wow. You got heel marks all the way through,
yeah, yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, I say, you don't have to tell me. Tell Sue. You know, I got two mortgages and a couple kids in college.
Right.
But there again, I put it off for a while, but God seemed fit to maybe let that happen come August. And so that's where we find the most joy, right? When we're doing what we think God's asking us to do. And usually it's something that impacts others. It's not just about us. And to be able to witness that and see sometimes the impact that we can have on other people.
Yeah, my mom, when I was growing up, used to say, if you just make the right decision for the right reasons, everything will work out. And as a kid, as a teenager, I thought that was so naive. I thought I knew better, mm-hmm. you know? And my wife, oddly enough, says pretty much the same thing. Different words, but if you do things for the right reason, things will work out. And, you know, when I first met her, I thought that was very naive. And now that really has become the central focus of my life. Just, my life should be about loving God, loving others, serving others, and not holding back. You know, there is no, you don't get anything for holding anything back.
Right.
You know, you don't get to keep it. You actually get it when you give it.
Right.
And it's counterintuitive. I get it. You know, it's like, you know, the kids will sometimes ask, you know, so you love one kid, but then you have five kids. Does that mean it's split up like a pie? You know, just to needle me, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just, no. I know it doesn't work math-wise. It works. My love got bigger.
Right.
You know, because I had you dopey five kids.
But it's a reflection of God's love, too, because, you know, there's, 6 or 7 billion people on the planet now, and over the course of 5,000 years, there's probably been, I don't know, 4 or 5 times that. And it's like, can God really love billions of people equally? And he finds a way to do it. And he's able to do it. And I'm a firm believer that God doesn't give us anything more than that we can handle. And I've been blessed with 4 kids. And I love them all equally. If you ask them, they may say that, you know, I have a favorite. And it's not so much that I like them more than any of the others. I've done different things with each one of them. And so... sometimes I guess the split when you have 5 that you're divvying up your time and you want to do things as a family, but then there's certain things you'll do with, you know, 1 kid at a time or 2 kids at a time, and also, the other ones are
One kid might just need you your presence a little more at a certain time,
right?
And I used to say in my when I used to give speeches before COVID wiped all that away, but in speech I used to say, I have 4 wonderful kids, and then everyone would applaud. And then I say, and 1 not so wonderful one.
Yeah, yeah.
But that was only because she was considering going to Villanova, and I'm a St. Joe's guy.
I can't let that happen.
Right.
Right. But how true it is, the kids are like other people too. I mean, they'll do things to get under your skin and get you upset, and but all I had to do was look at what I put my parents through. And you know, it's somehow or other they got through it, and somehow or other, you know, we'll get through it. And not that anything I've had to go through has been, you know, really horrific, just, you know, stupid decisions. Fortunately, none of them have made a string of them, and they're all doing,
right,
you know, pretty well. But one of the things that breaks my heart, and even I got a call yesterday from a woman who's got a, you know, a son that's going through it with addiction. And when she told me towards the end of the conversation that her son was 53. So there's people that experience a whole lifetime of these things. But one of the things that comes out of your book, one of the things that should come out of our faith, one of the things that has to come out of 12-step programs is hope. That no matter how far down the ladder we've gone, no matter how low we feel, that there is hope, because we have a God that is all loving. He is all merciful. He is forgiving. And even though we may not think that we're worthy of any of that, it's there for the taking. And so the writing that you do, the radio work that I do, the 12-step work that I do, is the number one thing that should come out of that, I think, is hope. That, you know, no matter where you are in life, that there's always hope.
Yeah, well, one of the things when I was writing the book, and really I didn't plan it out. I knew the characters, and then I really let the story unfold to me. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I saw when I was finished was it got to a point where you really don't see hope, you know. But Anne perseveres, and the effect that has on other people is really the moment where things start to change. And her perseverance, and I think sometimes that's one of the best things we can do, is be a model for other people. But, you know, when we're going through it, and we can do it with a smile, and we can continue loving God and telling others how much we love God, even though other people know that we're really getting dragged through it, there's a lesson there. And we can be that light. You know, we're broken, but, you know, broken things can still reflect. And, you know, that's really what we're called to do. And if we can be that for someone else, I mean, that, what more is there? You know,
yeah.
I mean, that would be the great. And look, we've all got 50 years of bad decisions in us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We're all very capable of, you know, every decade I look back on my life and I think to myself, wow, what was I thinking back then? You know, just a few years ago.
Right.
But, you know, we just keep trying to get a little bit better.
Yep. And, you know, I can look back and say, oh, God, I wish I'd never done those things. And but one of the beauties of looking back, and the saints that we talk about, that's one of the things they always did, the self-reflection and looking at what they did and who they were in relationship to God and other people. And I look back over time, and I can see where God allowed things to happen to put me in the position that I'm in today.
Right.
And if I hadn't gone through those things,
through
I'd never be able to do what I'm doing today. And I tell people that I work with, especially those that struggle with addiction, you know, we all have gifts and they're all different. And it, probably the greatest sin you commit is not sharing those gifts with other people. And chances are it's because you don't even know you have them, or you've had them and didn't think that they were important. And so you just run reckless through life.
Yeah.
And I often wonder, you know, if everybody woke up in the morning and said to God, you know, today, show me what you want me to do today and then give me the courage to do it, how different would this world be? And there's still mornings, though, where I'll get up, and even working from home now, which is I've been doing it for a year, but you've been doing it a lot longer than I have,
yeah.
I guess.
Yeah.
But rolling out of bed, and even though I'm home and working from home, rolling out of bed and turning on the computer before I pray, or rolling out of bed and running down to get a cup of coffee before I pray.
Yeah, my dog won't let me do that.
Yeah. But when wake up and acknowledge God first and ask him to, you know, direct my thoughts and actions for the day, life is a whole lot different.
You know, it's funny. I read a thing, and it just stuck with me. It's just a stupid little thing, but I've inserted it into my life. As soon as I wake up, in my head, I just say, "Good morning, Jesus." And it changes my day.
Yeah.
You know, it just puts everything into that. And now it's just a muscle memory. So when I wake up, I just say,
mm-hmm.
"Good morning, Jesus." And, you know, and it just makes everything else that follows goes through that prism, you know.
Yeah.
So I don't do as many stupid things as I would have if left to my own devices.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm laughing because I'm thinking I don't do it all the time, but you know, good morning, God. And then we joke because it was a time where you'd wake up and you'd say, "Good God, morning." You know, and I always
or early afternoon.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And oh God, I did it again, but you know, what a gift it is to not have to do that and to acknowledge God and the people that he puts in our lives. It's a lot of giving and taking. He's put just the right people in my life at the right time when they needed to share something with me. And now, he's put people in my life that I can help. And
amazing.
It's absolutely amazing. And to think that that's how life operates, and I deprived myself of that for so long, but I had to. I wouldn't understand and wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing today if it weren't for all that experience.
There's a great story. I'll make it really fast. But Alexis Carrel was a Nobel Prize winning scientist, and he saw a miracle at Lourdes. Mm. His whole life, he pushed it away. Didn't want to admit that he saw it. Right before he died, a year before he died, he finally admitted it. And he let that grace of God, that God had given him that miracle, showed him that miracle, and he finally accepted it. Emile Zola, the novelist, Nobel Prize winning as well, I believe, he, on the other hand, saw a miracle, wrote a book about Lourdes where the person died, even though the person in reality lived. And he said, I don't care if everyone that went to Lourdes got healed. In my story, she dies. And it was just, that's it. That's it right there. What is your response to God's grace? Yeah. And that's what we have to work on, doing the work internally. We got to make sure that we're willing to respond to God in an open way.
Amen. So I would encourage our listeners to go out and buy American Antigone, written by our guest, Matt Archbold. And you can see how Izzy and Ann and Susan and Paul and Father Quinn and Uncle Milton and all
Michael
the characters.
Alden, my favorite character.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. I think his middle name was Stanton. But anyway, but all the characters and the way that God works in their lives and their response to that grace that he offers. So, Matt, I can't thank you enough for coming in.
This was fun.
Yeah,
it was really fun,
and we'll have to do it again.
Yes, please.
Absolutely. And in the meantime, I'll keep tabs on you through Susan, if not directly. So, for our listeners, I want to thank you again for being with us today for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to spend. I certainly appreciate it, and I know all of us here at In His Sign definitely appreciate it. Please continue to pray for us. Continue to do what you can financially, especially with the upcoming golf outing on Monday, April 26th. You can get the information off the flyer on our website at inhissign.com. You'll have to scroll to the bottom of the page in order to see it, but all the information will be right there. Again, I can't thank you enough for all that you do for us, and it truly is a pleasure and privilege to be with you each and every Wednesday. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. It'll be St. Paddy's Day, so I'll be dressed in green, even though you won't be able to see it. And our guest in this hour will be a writer from CatholicPhilly.com that'll actually be in the studio again. So looking forward to that. So I pray from now till then that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Until then, take care, and God bless.